We're in Matthew chapter 28. If you're there this morning, say amen.
Amen.
I'm excited to be able to finish this part of our sermon series. We said that we were going to take 5 weeks to look into areas that we need to get synchronized together as a church. And really, we've been studying how the early New Testament church was in sync with God. The Bible uses the phraseology in Acts that they were a church that thrived in one accord. They'd come together in one accord. And when we talk about being synchronized as the church, we're talking about existing in one accord as the church. And what we've seen over the past several weeks is that is going to take each one of us allowing the Holy Spirit of God to examine our hearts with where we're at in our spiritual lives today. And each one of us need to be willing to make adjustments to get on the same page with God spiritually, to make His priorities our priorities. And so to get synchronized as a church, we need to each one of us individually get in sync with God personally. And over the last several weeks, we've noticed several areas that the church thrived in one accord. And one of those areas was in their gathering together. Relationships were very important to them. In the first week of this series, we talked about how important relationships are for us as well as a body of Christ. We weren't meant to go it alone spiritually. We need each other. We're better together. In the second week, we looked at the fact that the church was synchronized when it comes to their growth. And everybody in the church had a spiritual gift, and they found a way to use their spiritual gift for God. And we learned the importance of each one of us getting involved in serving the Lord in ministry. And it's so important for us to get a hold of that if we're going to continue to grow forward as a church. And then last week, we looked at the importance of getting synchronized to give as God would lead us to, a very important matter of the heart. And so now in this last week of this series, we are looking at how that early church and how we today as the church still need to be synchronized to go forward and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's such an important element for us as the body of Christ. Now, before we get to Matthew 28, let's look at that early church for just a little bit. In your notes, you'll notice several verses from the book of Acts are listed there. And one of them is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And right here, before Jesus left this earth, he gave his disciples a final call that he expected for them to be busy about. And in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So what we see here is that after the church received this power of God's Spirit, they went forward to do exactly what God had called them to do, and that was to be His witnesses all over this world. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 that daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Boy, you read the first couple chapters in the book of Acts, and their witness, that the impact of their witness, God using them, becomes very clear. In Acts chapter 2, that young church of just 120 believers went out into Jerusalem and began to share their faith with other people. And the Bible says that it resulted in about 3,000 people trusting Jesus as their Savior. Isn't that something? And in just the next chapter, in Acts 4 and into Acts chapter 5, they had another opportunity to be able to share the truth of Jesus Christ that resulted in about 5,000 men getting saved, not to mention the women and the children who might have been along with them there. Just incredible, the impact of their witness. In fact, they began to lead so many people to Christ that it began to change the culture of Jerusalem. And the political leaders and the religious leaders didn't like it very much. And so they began to persecute this young church. And they tried to keep them quiet. And you'd think that that would have made them quiet, but that's not what happened. See, when persecution rose up in the church, here's what the Bible says happened in Acts chapter number 8 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so suffice it to say, God used that first generation church to get a hold of God's commission for them to share the gospel with the world. And he used that church to ignite a revival of evangelism that resulted in the gospel literally getting to the farthest reaches of the world. You and I are the beneficiaries of their gospel effort. They reached the world with the gospel in their generation. Can I say, God has still given us the responsibility to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation too. That command was not just for the first century Christians. It's still something that Jesus has given us to do today. I want to be very clear about something. There is no plan B in the eyes of God. If we do not tell others about Jesus, nobody will. He has given this responsibility to us. If you do not tell your family about Christ, nobody will. You do not use the influence for Christ that God has given you to tell the people in your workplaces and the people in your neighborhoods about Christ, it's very possible that no one else will, because God has called you to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." The Bible says that we as believers are God's ambassadors. We are his representatives on this earth, left here by Jesus to be able to tell other people about Jesus on his behalf. And what a wonderful privilege and responsibility the Lord has given us to be his witnesses. I think it's important we understand this matter of sharing the gospel of Christ is not merely the responsibility of a pastor or a minister. We are all ministers of Christ. We are all given this responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ. With the sad reality of our day, as it was recently found in a survey conducted by Tom Rainer, the sad reality is that for every 85 members in the average church in America, only one person is being reached. 85 to 1. I read that statistic and it broke my heart. But you look at the state of our country today. You look at the state of our world today. You look at the status of many of our young people that are growing up and not even living for God, walking away from the church. And it is no surprise. Church, we're not doing our job. We're not fulfilling our mission. And until every one of us embrace the mission, we cannot fulfill it the way that God intends for us to. And it's high time we stop thinking that this is somebody else's job. And we start realizing this is every one of our responsibilities as believers in Jesus Christ. And so before Jesus left this earth, he made his mission very clear to us. And so I invite you to look down at our text in Matthew chapter 28. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me. But the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now Jesus has made it very clear what he desires for us to be about as the church. We often refer to this passage of Scripture as his great commission for us. It's the mission that he has left us as the church. And listen to me, one person put it this way, we must make his last command our first priority. This needs to be what we are all about as the church. And so it behooves us to get in sync with God in this area of sharing our faith with other people. And in this text, Jesus gives us three ways we can get synchronized to go forward with the gospel. Now listen to me. The tendency when you hear a message like this, you hear the subject, and as soon as you hear the subject, you think, he's going to talk about that again. Right? It tends to go in one ear and out the other. And I don't want any of you to tune the Lord out before we ever get started. It's time we feel the grave responsibility the Lord has given us to share our faith with others. And so as we look at these ways that God has given us that we need to get in sync with Him on this matter of sharing our faith, I want you to consider the decisions that the Lord might have you to make so that you can be obedient to this command the Lord has given to us. And let's pray together as we think on this and ask for God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before You this morning once again, and we're thankful for the work that You have done in our hearts already. It's been good to sing Your praise and to see You working in the lives of others. But now, Lord, we need You to work in our hearts. So I pray that You'll put a holy hush on this room and allow us to hear You speak through Your word. And I pray that the message would be clear. I pray that it would be convicting to our hearts and that we would be willing to consecrate ourselves to surrender to You in whatever way You speak to us. And so we ask for Your anointing on these moments spent in Your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The first way God gives us to get in sync with Him in this area of going with our faith is this. Jesus gives us a petition. Jesus gives us a petition. Now, before Jesus physically left this earth, He gathered all of His disciples together. And He wanted to give them some final instructions. We could say these are His final marching orders for us as the church. And here's what He said in Matthew chapter number 28, beginning in verse number 16. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." Jesus begins to make a petition here. He gathers His disciples together. And He says that He has all the power. And then I want you to look at verse 19 and read the first three words out loud with me. Here is His petition. He says, "Go ye therefore." He makes a plea for His disciples to do something that He longs for them to do. And as we think about this petition, there are three aspects of this petition I want you to notice. The first aspect I want you to notice is the person by whom the petition was given. Now, who gave this petition? Jesus. Jesus is pleading with His disciples here. I think it's important we understand that this matter of sharing the gospel, it always starts with Jesus. A lot of times we think it starts with us, and there are a lot of religious people who go out and proselyze their religion and try to spread their religion, but I would say that most of them do so out of a motive of self and not out of a motive of the Savior. Many people go and try to spread their faith because they think if they do that, it'll get them to whatever their version of heaven is. But understand something, that's not why we share our faith. The reason we share our faith is because we have put our faith in Jesus, and it is Jesus who has asked us to go. And I'll tell you something. The only reason that you will genuinely continue to share your faith for a lifetime is because you have genuinely experienced personal faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you know Jesus and you understand what He's done for you, how could you not share that with other people? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, that it is the love of Christ that constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that we which live should not live henceforth unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And the first and primary motive that we have for sharing our faith is because we love Jesus and we appreciate what He's done for us. So we see the person by whom the petition is given. The second aspect of this I want you to see is the people to whom the petition was given. You see, the petition was given by Jesus, but the people to whom He gave this petition were His disciples. And you see it very clearly in the scripture. Jesus gathered His disciples together and made this petition to them. He makes this petition to disciples, to ones who have come to know Him personally as their Lord and Savior and who have chosen to follow Him in faith. And I'd say if you don't know Christ, it'd be very difficult for you to tell someone else about Him. If you haven't met someone, how could you possibly hope to describe them to someone else? But for those of us who have come to know Christ, listen, we can't help but tell other people about who He is and what He has done for us. As the disciples said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, they said, hey, we can't help but speak about the things which we have seen and heard. And friend, if you have had Jesus transform your life through your faith in Him, how could you not share what Jesus has done for you with someone else? The story is told about a little girl named Hannah. She had gotten saved when she was about 5 years old, and she was so excited about her new faith. And one day she was sitting and talking to her mom, and she told her mom a very interesting thing. She said, Mommy, I think that Jesus has moved out of my heart. Obviously, her mom was a little concerned and curious about what this little girl was thinking. And so she started to ask her what she meant. Why do you think that Jesus has moved out of your heart? And the little girl told her this. She said, I think Jesus has moved into my mouth. Because all I want to do is tell people about Jesus all day. That's pretty cute. True story. And it's amazing. Out of the mouth of babes, wisdom is often spoken. And the truth is, if you truly come to know Jesus as your Savior, there ought to be a desire in your heart to want to tell other people about what Jesus has done for you. See, we see the person who made the petition. We see the people to whom the petition was given. But the third aspect I want you to see is the power by which the petition was given. The power by which this petition was given. Look at verse number 18. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. That word power is translated from the Greek word exousia. And it's from the Greek word exousia. And it literally speaks of jurisdiction or authority, is what it's speaking about. Jurisdiction or authority. So Jesus is saying, I have all the jurisdiction. I have all the authority. There is nothing in this earth that Jesus isn't over. He sits on heaven's highest throne. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has set Jesus at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to the church. So I want you to understand a simple truth. The one who has given us this mission has the jurisdiction to do so. Listen, the one who has given us as the church this assignment to reach people with the gospel, He is the one who has the authority to tell us to do so. And when Jesus says, all power, all authority is given unto me, it teaches us several things about this petition God gives to us. The first thing it teaches us is that Jesus is the only one who has the authority to save. If there's only one person who can save, and it's not me, and it's not you, it's not a church, it's Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus has the authority to save. And listen to me, church. Jesus has given us His authority to be able to help other people get saved by trusting in Him as their Savior. In Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 19, the Bible tells us that Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom. In other words, what Jesus is talking about there is that Jesus has given us as believers the ability to unlock the door of the gospel to help people understand it and come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now listen, we can't save souls. But what we can do and what we have the authority to do is to bring people to the Savior who can save them. And God has given us that ability. And so friend, when you take a Bible and tell someone that they're a sinner because the Bible says so, hey, there's authority in you saying that. But when you also tell them that Jesus died on a cross to pay for their sins and He was buried and He rose again 3 days later, and if you trust in Christ as your Savior, He'll forgive you of all your sin and take you to heaven. Hey, we've got the authority to tell people that as well, because Jesus has given us that authority. And it's the responsibility of every Christian to take the authority of Jesus Christ to save and help them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, did you know you had that authority from Jesus? As soon as you trusted Christ as your Savior, He pleads with you, now go tell other people. Go help them get what you got. All right, like the old Southern preacher used to say, I'm just one beggar telling all the other beggars where I found bread. Amen? That's all we're doing when we go share the gospel. And Jesus tells us, go do it. He tells us to go share the gospel. Now, when we think about the authority of Jesus, there's one more point I want to make with this. Jesus has the authority to save. He's given us that authority to help other people come to trust in Him and be saved. When we think about the authority of Jesus, we also understand that He has the authority to tell us what to do. If you are a believer here today, you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you said, I'm no longer going to follow my own way. I'm going to follow God's way. I believe in Jesus. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you made Him the master of your life. And so Jesus tells you to do something. Guess what? You ought to do it. Sadly, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? And aren't we so guilty of that so often as believers? Adrian Rogers used to say, if Jesus isn't Lord of all in your life, He's not Lord at all in your life. And I wonder if this is an area of your life where you've let Jesus be your Lord in sharing your faith with other people. We can come up with 1,000 excuses, but there's still a ringing command in the Scripture. Jesus pleads with us. He makes a petition to us as believers to go share our faith. So Jesus has given us a petition. I wonder what you're going to do about it. Number two, Jesus gives us a plan. Not only does He give us a petition, but He gives us a plan. You see, Jesus gave us a method for accomplishing this great mission that He has given for us. And many of us have heard this many times, but let's not let the familiarity of it keep us from understanding the significance of it. Look at verse number 19 in your Bibles. Here's the plan. Four words in particular. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then the last thing He says is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Step number one in Jesus' plan for us to accomplish this mission that He's given to us is to go. All right, now say it with me. What's the first step?
Go.
Go. He tells you to go. Listen to me. Every single believer, God expects to go forward and share their faith with someone else. None of us are exempt. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God's call to you is to go. Go tell other people about me. Now this word go in the original language, it literally speaks of as you make your journey or as you go. The implication is not that you're just standing here and you go over to someone else, but the implication is as you make your way through life, as you make your progress through life, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to the grocery store this afternoon, and when you go to the gas station and fill up on Tuesday, and wherever you are, you're supposed to be seeking opportunities in any way that you can to meet someone and tell them about Jesus. That's what go literally implicates for us here. And so wherever you are, in whatever way that you can find, you're supposed to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit to find other people and seek opportunities to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He can save their soul. Now in this command for go, it also implies that you need to leave where you are to go to where others are at. Here's the sin of the church. We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But too often, we do it all within these four walls. And to the opposite of going, we very much like sitting and talking about the gospel and singing about the gospel. I'm glad that's not what Jesus did. You see, Jesus didn't wait for us to go to Him. Because we never would have. We would have never even known we needed to. Jesus didn't wait for us to go to Him. He came to us to save us. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, even as the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what Jesus did. He came to us, and in the same type of notion, He calls us as His followers to leave where we are, to go where lost people are. Oh, and sometimes that means that we have to go into messy places and get involved in messy situations. But friend, if we're going to reach the lost, we can't expect them to change their lives and come meet us on our turf. We need to go where they are and help them understand that Jesus can help them, and Jesus can forgive them, and Jesus can save them. Jesus has called us to go. I have found personally that one of the easiest ways for me to follow Jesus' command is to make a decision to go out intentionally every single week. And every Saturday at 10 a.m., we have a time set aside for our church to be able to systematically and intentionally go out into our community to share the gospel with people. He said, "Are you talking about that door-to-door stuff, Pastor?" "Yeah, that's what I'm talking about." He said, "I'll never do something like that." "Well, that's okay. You share your faith however God gives you the opportunity to do so. But I believe there's still something to it." Just yesterday, I was able to go out door-to-door and meet people, and was able to talk about the gospel with someone, invited someone to church, and he said he's going to try to come. My point is, it still works. One of the challenges I want to give to this church is for you to make the decision to start going out intentionally and sharing the gospel as a part of our Saturday outreach. That's a practical way you can obey this command that the Lord has given to us. The step one is to go. Step number two is to disciple. Write that one down. Step two is to disciple. Jesus said in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mathetuo is the Greek word for teach. It literally means to make disciples. When Jesus tells us to teach, He tells us to make disciples of all nations of people. We are to go teach people how they can become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, around here, we often refer to that as soul winning or witnessing to people. But what the Bible is implicating here is that our responsibility is, after we go, to try to find people who we can show how they can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what the Lord tells us to do. We're not just to go, but we're to be seeking those opportunities to literally take a Bible and show someone how they can know Christ as their Savior. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 says that we as believers need to be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks the reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. And believer, can you honestly say that you're ready to share the gospel with someone in your life today? I dare say for many of us, there's something in the way. Maybe we feel like we're not prepared. Maybe we feel like we're not adequate. Maybe we're fearful. I don't know what it is. For many of us, we're not ready to share the gospel. But this is God's plan. This is God's command. He's told us to go. And He's told us to be ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever opportunities that He gives us to be able to do so. Here's what I'd say to you. Even if you feel like you don't know how to tell someone else to be saved, if you have been saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have everything you need to get started. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, if you have a testimony of how you trusted Jesus, the least you can do is tell someone else about how you got saved. And listen, if they can hear how you got saved, they can understand how they can be saved too. But I'll take a step beyond that. I believe that every single Christian ought to have some point in their life when they allow themselves to get taught how to take a Bible and show people some Bible verses to help them understand how they can trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, here's the second thing I want to recommend to you. We're going to do an evangelism elective in the month of April. We're going to take 4 weeks to show any Christian who's interested in learning how you can take a Bible and teach someone else from the Bible how they can become a follower of Jesus Christ, how they can trust Christ as their Savior. And if you've never done that, listen, this is a way for you to learn how to be involved in God's plan. Jesus told us, step one, we need to go. Step two, we need to disciple, make disciples of all the nations. Here's step number three, write this one down. Step three, you can probably say it with me. What is it? Yeah. Baptize. Baptize. Now that word comes from the Greek word baptizo, which which means to immerse, or as I like to affectionately say, to dunk. Okay, and I just dunked two of my kids a minute ago. But baptism, we've heard about baptism. It's an important step for every new believer to take. It's a way to outwardly profess what you have inwardly confessed. When you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, that's what saves your soul. But baptism is putting your wedding ring on spiritually. It's a way to show everybody else that you have made a decision and you are not ashamed of it. All right? And that's all baptism is about. And there are a lot of misconceptions about baptism today. Let's face it. Every religion, it seems, teaches something else about the subject of baptism. Reminds me of the story I heard about a drunk. He'd been drinking way too much, and he was making his way through the forest one day and stumbled on a river, and lo and behold, there was a preacher baptizing some people in the river. He went down close to the water, and somehow that preacher got a hold of him. And he asked him a question. He said, Are you ready to find Jesus? And that drunk in his stupor, he said, I think so. And that preacher took him and dunked him down in the water and brought him back out of the water. And he said, have you found Jesus yet? And that man, just kind of reeling a little bit, he said, no, I haven't found Jesus. So he stuck him back down in the water again, a little bit longer this time, shook him a little bit, pulled him back up out of the water. And he said, Fred, have you found Jesus yet? And he said, no, I haven't found Jesus yet. So he put him back down in the water again. This time he held him down for about 30 seconds until the guy started reeling and flogging his legs and doing all these things. He pulled him back out of the water, a little exasperated. He said, friend, have you found Jesus yet? And after he caught his breath, he said to the preacher, are you sure he's in there? Hi. I think some people are really confused about the subject of baptism. In fact, I think there are many people who have been baptized and they have no idea why. Here's why. A lot of people, when I talk to them, I say, have you been saved? And the first thing they say is, yeah, I've been baptized. Back in. Friend, if you think you're saved because you've been baptized, you do not understand the Scripture. Baptism is just putting the wedding ring on. It has nothing to do with actually making the vow. Now, you need to trust Christ as your Savior before you ever get baptized. Now, baptism is an important thing. Don't get me wrong. And it's the first step you're supposed to take after you confess Jesus as your Savior. And as we seek to lead people to the Lord, Jesus says, then we're to teach them to take a first step, which is to be biblically baptized. By the way, we don't have time to cover it thoroughly, but the Bible does tell us two things about baptism. Baptism always takes place after someone gets saved. Sometimes I have people say, well, Pastor, I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, that's good and fine, but the truth is, the Bible never one time talks about baby baptism, right? And it's not something you actually find in the Scripture. It's something men have made up. Baptism always takes place after you get saved, because you can't know why you're getting baptized until you understand why you need to be baptized, which is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, all right? And the other thing the Bible teaches us about baptism is that baptism is, every time someone is baptized in the Bible, they were baptized by immersion, being fully immersed in water. You say, well, Pastor, I had some water sprinkled on my face, or I had some water poured on my head. Friend, if you haven't been dunked, you haven't done it God's way. All right, to put it frankly. And we want to be people who practice what God says. And so Jesus has given us this process, this plan for reaching people with the truth of Christ. He said, step one, go to them. Step two, disciple them. Help them to become disciples of Christ. Step three, baptize them. Step four is this. Step number four, he tells us to teach them. Now, two times in this command, he tells us to teach. He says, go, teach, baptize, teach. But the two teachings are different. The first word used for teach in verse number 19, it means to make disciples. But the word for teach in verse number 20, it comes from the Greek word didasko, which means to instill truth. And so what is being referenced here is something that we often refer to as discipleship around here. To summarize, after a person gets saved, we who are believers are instructed to help them to get grounded in their new faith. Every new Christian needs to learn the basic truths of Scripture. They need to learn what it is to have a daily walk with God, how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, how to find their spiritual gifts and serve the Lord, and the importance of corporate worship and sharing their faith with other people. There are some basic things that every new believer needs to understand. And here's what I want you to note down. God's ordained purpose is for believers to help believers to learn how to be believers. You say, that's a whole lot of believers going on there, Pastor. Okay, let me say it again, all right? God has ordained that believers help believers understand how to be believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, this is how the Bible puts it. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the point is, if you've been saved, God wants you to be involved with helping new believers to be able to grow in their faith and to become and to come to spiritual maturity. So God has given us this awesome plan, this plan for sharing the gospel. And here's what I'll say to you. Every single believer should be doing their part to help fulfill every part of this plan. We should all be going. We should all be looking for opportunities to share with others how they can know Christ as their Savior. And the ones that we share the gospel with, if they trust Christ, we should be encouraging them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and then helping them with God's Word to get grounded in the fundamentals of the faith. That's all of our responsibility. In church, if we're going to get in sync with what God has called us to do, we have to, each one of us, embrace every part of this plan. And so I wonder, what part is God speaking to your heart about getting involved in, as personally, in your life today? Jesus has given us a petition. Jesus has given us a plan. Here's the final thing I want you to see. Jesus gives us a promise. He gives us a promise. Now, I think that perhaps the single greatest deterrent that most of us experience when it comes to sharing our faith is a fear of how other people are going to respond. Just really nervous about what other people are going to say, or what other people are going to think. I heard the story about a barber who heard his pastor preach a message about sharing the gospel with other people, and his heart was really convicted that he needed to try to witness to some of his customers. And so that Monday after church was over, he went into work on Monday, and he just determined he was going to share the gospel with whoever his first customer is. So this guy comes in, he sits down in the chair, and they begin to have their small talk like we do at the barbershop, us guys. And the whole time he knew, I've got to find a way to share the gospel with this guy. His heart was convicted that he really needed to share the gospel with this guy. Lo and behold, he had gotten done cutting the guy's hair, and he was just about to wrap things up. The last thing he needed to do was the final touches of just helping to shave his beard down just a little bit in the back of his neck. So he took the straight edge razor and finally got the courage to share the gospel with this guy. And just as he put the razor around the guy's neck, he asked him, "Are you prepared to meet God?" He had the right idea. Wrong timing, but he had the right idea. By the way, that might be an effective way to evangelize, but that's a different story, okay? Not suggesting it, but most of us are nervous that we're going to blow it up like that. That we're just going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time or do it in the wrong way. Let me tell you something. It is not our words that win people to the Lord. It is God's power that does it. And I've mumbled and stumbled my way through talking to people about Jesus, and I've thought in my head as I'm doing it, these people probably think I am crazy. But God uses it, and people still come to trust Christ as their Savior, because it's God that does the work. And here's what I want you to understand. In the face of all of our reservations, Jesus has given us an incredible promise that He will bless our efforts as we are obedient to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Now, three aspects of this promise, I'll just mention them briefly because we're out of time. First, Jesus gives us the promise of His presence. Look at the end of verse 20. Jesus says at the end of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The first assurance Jesus gives us is the assurance of His abiding presence. To put it simply, if you're a believer, wherever you go, Jesus is there with you. Jesus is there with you. I think all of us have experienced reservations about going places alone. A lot of people tell me when it comes to coming to church, they're very nervous about coming because they don't know anybody. You know what? If you know somebody, you're more inclined to get involved with somebody. If you know someone's going to go with you or someone's going to do it with you, you're a whole lot more inclined to get involved with doing something. And here's the reassurance I want to give you. As you go and witness to people, Jesus makes you the assurance, I'm going to go with you. You're not alone. As you witness to people, He is there with you. And He gives you everything that you need to be able to have an effective witness. So we see the promise of His presence. The second aspect of this we see is the promise of His power. And I believe that the promise of Christ's presence is really connected to the promise of His power. Let me explain why. When I was a kid, there was a lot of things that I didn't think I could do and that I couldn't do. But when my dad was there, that changed everything. Why? Because I honestly believed my dad could do anything. I still kind of think that, actually. Okay? But if dad was with me, friend, it didn't matter what it was. I could conquer every challenge. I could overcome every obstacle. I could confront and overcome every enemy because dad was here with me. And as we go share the gospel with people, we know we have the power to be able to witness and see people saved because dad's with us. I'm talking about God. And when we know we have God with us, we have everything that we need to be able to have an effective witness. Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so go be my witnesses. When we go as His witnesses, we go in the power of Jesus Christ. That word used for power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word for dynamite. Listen, what Jesus tells us is that He gives us spiritually explosive power when we witness to people. So powerful that hardened hearts, when they hear about Jesus and the fact that they're sinners and that Jesus has died for them and was buried and rose again, and that if they will trust in Him, He can forgive them of their sin, that word from Jesus can break through the hard exterior of the human heart and make them convicted of their sin and realize they need Jesus as their Savior and come to trust Jesus as their Savior. That word and that power that we share from Jesus Christ is able to take a sinful soul and transform it into the soul of a saint. God's word is so powerful. And friend, as we go and share the gospel, we go with the promise of Christ's power that our witness will be effective. So I don't want any of you to leave here today and say, well, I just don't think I have what it takes. Jesus has given you everything you need to be able to be an effective witness. The reason I know that is true is because He has given you Himself, and that's all you need. We see the promise of His presence, the promise of His power. The final truth I want you to see is the promise of His production. The promise of His production. God has promised that when we share our faith, He will work behind the scenes to save souls. The Bible says in Psalm 126 and verse number 6, "He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This past week, last Sunday, many of you who were last Sunday, let me just share this story. There were three wonderful young people who stood up here and got baptized. Now, I love it being able to see people get baptized, but their story is incredible. Their story really began over 2 years ago with one of our dear ladies who's passed on to heaven. Her name is Dot Gap. And at Dot Gap's funeral service, they came and they heard the gospel for the first time. And Danny told me, she made the decision then, I'm going to come back to this church someday. Well, fast forward to last fall. Steve Kelly went and met Danny at the place where she works at a co-op here in town, and invited her to come to our Christmas festival. She and her husband came to our Christmas festival, and they made the decision right there and then, it's time for us to start coming to church. They started coming to the early service, and for 3 weeks they came to the early service. And after the third week, all three of them responded during the invitation. And each one in their own way, they made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, it didn't all happen at once. In fact, the first time the seed of the gospel was planted in their heart was over 2 years ago. Years passed, and it took time for different people to be able to witness to these individuals, but eventually God brought forth the increase. And as different people witnessed, eventually each one of them came to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here's the point. As we witness, every time we witness, someone may not be saved. But as we witness to different people, we do so with the assurance that God will use our efforts to bring about His purpose in saving people in the way that only He can. And you do so with the assurance of His promise. Sometimes people get discouraged when they don't see someone get saved right away. But here's what the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:9. It says, "And brethren, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In other words, don't stop going. Don't stop sharing your faith. Even if you don't see the results right away, God's working in ways that you cannot see. And in His time and in His way, He'll make it happen. So to summarize, I'll state again, God intends for the members of the church to share the message of the church. Are you a part of the body of Christ? If so, are you fulfilling your responsibility to share the message of Christ with the people that God has placed into your life? It's my last story and I'll be done. There was an old gentleman at a church who was well known for his oft-repeated phrases in prayer. He would say the same phrases every time he was asked to pray. I think some of us are sometimes guilty of that too, right? Just thoughtlessly saying a phrase. And as the story goes, one of the phrases that he would say all the time when he'd pray in church, he would say, "Oh God, reach the lost with your finger," or "touch the lost with your finger." He'd pray this over and over again. Every Sunday he was asked to pray. One Sunday he was asked to pray, and as he was standing there praying, he prayed as he always had, "Oh Lord, touch the lost." And then he stopped praying. The Holy Spirit had convicted his heart. And it was silent in the church for a few moments. When it got awkward enough, someone finally went over to him, made sure he was okay. I mean, it was awkward for everybody to stand there, and everybody had their heads bowed and eyes closed, and they didn't understand what was going on, why he'd stopped praying. So he went over and asked him about it, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "I prayed this prayer for so long, and it just occurred to me. It's like God spoke to my heart. I've prayed, 'Lord, touch the lost with your finger.' And God just made me realize He wants me to be the finger. You are the finger." The truth is, I think any of us who are believers would say we want other people to be saved. We want other people to be reached with the saving power of Jesus Christ. But I think what a lot of us have struggled with is that you are the finger. You are the one that God wants to use to witness to that person that He's put into your life. So my question for you is, what are you going to do about it? We know God wants us to be His witnesses. This is an area we need to get in sync together as a church. And I'm challenging our church this year to each one of us make a personal decision to be obedient to the Lord in this matter of sharing our faith with other people. Who has God placed in your life that needs to know about Jesus Christ? I hope that you'll make a decision today, purpose in your heart, that you're going to begin to share your faith as God would lead you to. Here's the last thing. Some of you, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You can't share with other people something that you haven't even experienced yourself. If you're here today and you know that you've done some wrong things and you wonder if God could accept someone like you, I've got good news for you. Jesus loves you. He died to pay for every one of your sins. He was buried and He rose again. And today, He is in heaven. And the Bible says that He is able to save you if you will trust in Him. And if you've never made that decision, I hope that you'll come make that decision today.